Good morning, church. My name is Nathan. I'm associate pastor here. And as we begin, would you turn your Bibles to Psalms 46, please? Psalms 46. We had the privilege of reading that entire psalm this morning together, so it should be familiar as we go back to it. As I was studying the psalm and learning about the psalms, some of you who were in a psalms class not only a year ago will recognize this. But I wanted to share it with the entire church. There are many things in the Christian world, especially the religious world. There's a big business, you know, of making posters and pretty things and bookmarks and Bible covers and quilts and all the others and paintings. Thankfully, we have some wonderful painters here that paint scripture that we can put on our walls. And it's a beautiful thing to actually put scripture and things that remind us of truth all around us. Amen? Amen. I have it in my house. I've got some beautiful art in my house that somebody else did, because if it was by me, I wouldn't be hanging it, all right? I can't even do stick figures well. So, but the art usually has some form or phrase, if it's a Christian thing, of a scripture, right? And sometimes it's the whole scripture, sometimes it's a phrase of a scripture, and sometimes it's just one word, right? And so the problem is with that is if it's only one scripture, or it's part of the scripture, it's only one word, sometimes you actually can lose the meaning, or the meaning becomes a little bit less than it should be, or maybe it's the totally different meaning. For example, I mean, how many have you heard or seen this? I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a future. Very popular. We have it up on the church, by the way. The problem is, if you're just reading this, that promise isn't for everyone. It's just not. But if we just post it out there, everybody walking by might think, oh yeah, God's got all the good plans for me. I'm right where I need to be. How about one that's really short? And I'm going to step on some toes, but don't be offended. Just get over it. The word blessed. Do you see that word like everywhere right now? You got a hat with a blessing on it, just says blessed. You got a shirt that says blessed mama, blessed daddy, blessed grandfather. You might have a hat that says blessed with a cross, right? It might just say blessed, I don't know, it's just blessed. I'm pretty sure it's a Christian thing because it's thankfulness. It's a good, I honestly think it's a good thing to say, yes, I'm blessed. But when the word blessed is on a custom license plate of a Range Rover, it might mean something a little different than the bumper sticker on the Ford Taurus that's all rusted out that says blessed. It's just the context. I don't know what that means. If you have a Lamborghini with the word blessed on it, I might be like, maybe you are. Well, how about this one? Be still and know that I am God. So here's one image. And I was going to ask you before I even put the images up, don't go farther. If you've seen this poster somewhere, just raise your hand. Be still and know that I'm not this one, just one. Do you have it on a bookmark? Do you have it? It's just everywhere, right? Be still and know that I'm God. Is that true? It's a direct quote. It's good. Let's show the next image. Oh, that makes me feel good. Wow, wouldn't I love to be there right now? Be still and know that I'm God in this beautiful purple forest thing. Next one. How about this? Butterflies. Everybody loves butterflies. Be still and watch the butterflies. And know that whenever you see a butterfly, I'm good. I'm not literally, I'm just having fun with you. There is an element of truth in the be still. It's a scriptural truth that we need to get away to be with the Lord, to hear his voice and to read his word and get to know him better. That is a scriptural truth. The only problem is most assuredly the people who wrote this psalm did not think of butterflies when they wrote it. In fact, the image wouldn't be a calm person off by themselves and a placid lake going, I am so still and you are so God. The people who wrote this psalm would be like, what are you talking about? That's not what I'm talking about. And so this morning, my hope is as we read where the scripture came from, you build an image, a painting in your head of whenever you see those words, you can say, yes. Be still and know that I am God. I know what that means, and it'll mean much more to you than the moments where you get to sit on the side of a lake and watch butterflies float by, because those moments are very rare. In fact, how many do you have in life? You save all year to have one moment of peace at the side of a lake, and you hope that somebody doesn't drive a jet ski by. So we're going to get right into Psalms 46. Let me pray for us before we do, though. Father God, we thank you for this morning. I thank you, Father, that your word is true and it is a blessing. And knowing it better fills our heart with joy. Knowing you better fills our heart with peace, because you are our strength. You are our refuge. You are our fortress. Help us to know what your word means when it says to be still and know that you are God. Let's jump right in. Amen. Amen. Psalms 46. Please turn there in your Bible. We're going to be there almost the entire time. We will reference some other scriptures, but let's start at the top. Now, the first verse in Psalms 46 in the English version starts with our God, but the first verse in the Hebrew Bible does not start with our God. It is actually the inscription. So you wouldn't skip past the inscription. You'd read that first, and then you would go on. So let's go skip to the next slide, if you could, for me, brother. The next slide. I saw a slide with this. Go farther. One more? Nope. All right, it's not there. Whatever. We'll come back to it. In your Bibles, it'll say, to the choir master, by the sons of Korah, according to the Alamoth. You guys see that in your psalm there? All right. To the choir master. So one thing we know about this psalm, it is meant to be sung out loud by the people of God at the tabernacle, at the temple, and in the areas of worship. So when you came, you would sing this song. The melody would get stuck in your head. You would sing it together out loud and proclaim its truth. It's a song. Not all psalms are actually sung, right? Some are just poetry. Some are read at different ceremonies. This is meant to be sung by us, all of us, all right? So that's the first thing. The second thing, and I'll do the easier thing, according to the Alamoth, all right? We don't know exactly what that is. We believe it's an instrument or a type of song, all right? So this would be a type of song, a type of melody, a type of instrument to be used with this song, all right? We don't know for sure. It is mentioned in Scripture, but we can't nail it down for sure. The sons of Korah, that is where the gem is. If we know who wrote this psalm, we can get an idea of what they're coming from and what they see. The sons of Korah have a very unique background. Korah was the grandson of Levi, Levi being the one to be chosen to be the priesthood. He was a grandson of Levi, and his family served at the tabernacle with Moses. They were the ones who carried the precious items. They had to be wrapped up, and they carried them on their shoulders. They didn't even get to use the poles. So those sons of Korah were transportation people, right? The only problem is Korah rebelled against Moses and Aaron. He wanted to be the priest. He didn't want to have to do the carrying. He wanted to do the service. And so him and 250 men, were rebelling against Moses and Aaron, and guess what God did? He said, everybody get away from these men. And he swallowed them in the earth with an earthquake. That is Korah. How do you like that to be your legacy? However, God is merciful. And from his line, Samuel was a son of Korah. He was a Korahite. Samuel, who actually anointed David. And then David would come to anoint the sons of Korah, the Korahites, to be one of the three groups to sing praises and worship at the tabernacle. Their entire job was these men of Korah, to praise on behalf of the people of Israel at all times at the temple. That was their job. And they served under David. They served under Solomon. They served at the tabernacle when it was just a tent. They served at the temple. They served for a long time in this role of lead worshipers. They saw how God interacted with the king, and they saw how the people came in and out of the temple needing the help of the Lord. Let me read one story that I think will help us understand why these men writing this psalm will help us build a better image. It's found in 2 Chronicles 20, 1 through 30. We're not going to read all of it. I'm going to quickly tell you the story. So we have King Jehoshaphat, who is a king of Judah. It's a split kingdom at this point, Israel in the south, Judah in the north. there had already been trouble with them not following God, but Jehoshaphat was a good king. He followed the Lord. But even as a good king, guess what was going to happen? The kings of Moab and Ammon and Mount Seir, they gather their armies together, three armies, and they start marching towards Jerusalem. And he finds out that this is happening, the king, all right? And he is beside himself. You know what he does? The first thing he does is he gathers the people and he says, let's go to the temple. And they run to the temple, and this is what he says to the Lord. They cry out in verse 12, O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And so they waited, and God sent a message through a prophet, Jahaziel. And this is what the message said. In short, the battle is the Lord's. Don't be afraid, and you will not need to fight in this battle. The battle is the Lord's. Don't be afraid, and you won't have to fight in this battle. Only stand firm. That was the command of the Lord. And when they heard that command, all of the people fell on their faces in worship, but there was a group that stood up, and it was the sons of Korah. And they stood up, and they worshiped the Lord on behalf of the people. Then God then gave them instructions. Tomorrow morning, I want you to walk towards them. You're going to meet them at this tower. They're coming. You're going to walk, and I don't want you to fight them. I want you to stand firm in front of them. And so what Jehoshaphat said is like, we are going to worship. And he allotted the men to wear priestly robes, holy garments, and they walked praising the Lord for his steadfast love and faithfulness. This army of Israel with the people singing out front, let's put it this way, most armies don't put the worship band in front. They're in the back going, you know, and all the weapons are up front. So they get there, and when they get to where that army is, you know what they see? Dead bodies. Because as they walked and worshiped, God sent an ambush on those armies, and they consumed one another. And so by the time they're done worshiping and they get to where they can see the valley, it's finished. The battle's done. And they spend 3 days getting the plunder, three whole days, and then they run back to Jerusalem praising the Lord. And guess this is what it says about what happened after that. The fear of God came on all the surrounding kingdoms when they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. The fear of God came on all of the kingdoms. 1, 2, and the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for God had given him rest on every side. These are the sons of Korah watching this happen. And now they're going to pen Psalms 46. This ain't some pretty ditty. This isn't some pie in the sky truth that they hope God will do one day. This is a reality that they're writing about. And so we are going to read it together. We're going to start at verse 1 in the English version. All right, now we're in the English version. All right. Why don't you read this with me? We're going to read the whole thing. Let's just read it out loud again, please. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, Selah. Let's start in verse 1. In most psalms, we're going to go, yep, we're in verse 1. There we are. Singing is awesome, but singing and then preaching makes my mouth dry. All right, we got it. In the first verse of most psalms is where you're going to get see the primary truth. Not in all of them, but almost all of them, you are going to understand what does the psalmist want you to know. And so when we look at that, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. That is the point of the psalm, and the rest of the psalm is going to prove why that's true, okay? So we don't want to skip past the first verse. The first verse, especially in this psalm, provides the backdrop of the rest of the psalm. So let's get into this. God is our refuge. What does that mean? The word is pretty simple. It means hiding place. It's where you go when trouble is happening. In fact, it's much like your house. In fact, it doesn't even have to be trouble. When you go back to your house, you are in your refuge. It's where you feel safe. It's where you rest. right? So we know that that is true. Our God is where we run when we need to rest and be safe, just like Jehoshaphat. Lord, what are you going to do? Our eyes are on you. You are our refuge, right? And so not only refuge, you'll see later on in the psalm, it's repeated twice that God is our fortress, right? So it brings this theme in and it strengthens it. Because when you think of refuge, you might think of God's people running to hide in caves. And like, oh, well, it's good. Caves are safe. But in the end, it's saying, no, God is not only our refuge, he is our fortress. That is a military high place, well defended. So when you say God is our refuge and fortress, you connect those two words, that is what's going on here. We feel absolutely safe and protected in our refuge and our fortress. And then it says, and our strength. So let's talk about strength for a second. You might be thinking, this is very easy. It's very simple. God gives us strength, right? I can do all things through my God who gives us strength. That verse is actually talking about God giving you strength to do something in Philippians. I don't believe that's what's being pointed out here primarily. It is a truth, but what's being pointed out here is a little different. Because when it says God is our strength, the Hebrew word here actually points us back a little bit more to an area of protection. It actually can be also referenced as refuge. It's used in other places to say refuge. So it is translated correctly, strength, but there is a portion in this word that means like God is providing strength on our behalf. And this is how I want us to think about this. When it says God is our strength, it is describing an attribute of God, his character. The Philistines had Goliath. Goliath was their strength. When Goliath was defeated, they all jetted, right? The armies of Moab and Amnon and Mount Seir, their strength were their swords and their numbers. They felt strong. They trusted in that. And yet they were destroyed. The people of God trust in him as their strength. When it says he is our refuge and God is our strength, when you look at the church and you see strength, you see God. He is our protector. He is our hero. He does the fighting. He is the strength, not me. Does that make sense? God is our refuge and our strength. So we run to him. Because let me ask you, who is the one sustaining the church for all these years? Is it you and me? Who is the one protecting us from Satan? Is it you and me? Who's the one that defeated sin, death, and Satan? Is it you and me with Jesus making it possible? Well, yes, there is that truth. But the reality is, without God, we're nothing. We have no strength. God is the strength of our nation and our kingdom. And he is an ever-present help in trouble. This language here can make it sound like, hey, whenever there's trouble, God's right there. God's just following trouble around, and he's near, right? And he does, because God is everywhere. But what I want you to see here is when it says very present, he's an ever found. God is easily found in trouble. Ever present, eagerly waiting to help. And you'll see different translations wrestling with how to translate this phrase. Ever present and ever ready and easily found. And so the silly illustration that came to me is I, on a few occasions when I grew up, watched wrestling. There'll be one man. This is for you, all right? Watched wrestling, tag team wrestling. If you've ever watched old school tag team wrestling, there's four guys, two fighting, two are not. What are the guys on the side doing all the time? They're at the ropes going, please, 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 just get it, let me get in. Like, and they're chasing him around the ring saying, if you only touch my hand, I'm in. I will fight the battle for you. It's a silly illustration, but when you think of the eagerness of those guys trying to help each other, that's exactly what the scripture is pointing to, that God is an ever-present, easy-to-find help. When we turn to him, he will be found because he is looking. Scripturally, in 2 Chronicles 16:9, it says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to give strong support. His eyes are looking to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless towards him. He's ever ready, ever present in trouble, wanting to help. This is his nature towards us who know that we have to run towards him. Sadly, many of us don't run towards him in trouble first. We pick up our swords and we run and we're like, we got to fight this. Or we get together, we got to strategize how to make our lives better right now. Don't worry, God, I'll tag you in when it's time. That is not what Jehoshaphat did. He ran straight to the Lord, and so should we. All right, verse 2. So the first verse we just talked about. Therefore, because we know this about our God, he is our refuge, our fortress. He is our hero. He is ever ready to help in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Therefore, we will not be afraid. Though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. And I added verse 6 there. And though the nations rage and the kingdoms totter. With all of this going on, we do not need to be afraid. So what's going on with this imagery? That's why I said, when you put a poster up of Psalms 46, it's not going to sell very well for Mother's Day, right? You're not going to see, oh, there's the mountains falling into the sea and this earthquake and the raging sea foaming. If you were in this moment, you would feel absolutely terrified. That is a natural response. I remember Mitch telling a story about being through an earthquake and seeing the earth roll. The earth's not supposed to roll. It's supposed to stay very still. And I'm supposed to be safe on it, but it's rolling under our feet. And so this imagery is, it has some literal ideas in it. In Israel, there were earthquakes. There were floods. They didn't live by an ocean, though. They didn't live by a great sea that was, you know, swallowing people. So there's not just a physical imagery that's helping us to get a feeling, like this is what it feels like. But I think verse 6 actually talks about when does it feel like that the most? It's when the nations rage. And when the kingdoms totter, when all around you in your life, there are kingdoms bearing down on one another, fighting, scratching tooth and nail to gain power and authority, when in your country or wherever you live as a Christian, the political winds are changing and the leader that's coming in is just evil, or maybe you want this person to lead or you want this person to lead and you don't know what's going to happen. Maybe even in your job, the power structures are changing all around you, and you're like, what is going to happen? You feel like you are just kind of surrounded by chaos. In Scripture, when it says the ocean and the seas, most often when it's referenced, it's always referencing chaos, the unknown, a place of fear. So when the sea is raging, that is not where you want to be. In fact, in Revelations, it says there won't even be a sea in the new earth. There won't be a sea. There's not going to be that chaos and unknown. But you know what will be there? A river. We'll get to that in a second. So when the mountains, which represent kingdoms and the things in our life that we put our safety in. So, you know, in Genesis, God literally drew earth out of the sea and he gave us a solid place to live. Because we would rather live on land than in the middle of the ocean. And so we're seeing a picture of absolute chaos. The world is kind of in turmoil, and as a believer, a child of God, you can stand there and say, I don't have to be afraid. Well, why? And if there's really dark music happening right now, I think the music changes. So let's go to the next verse. There is a river whose stream makes glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. There is a river whose streams make glad. When you are thirsty and you find a river, it is a blessing. And when you walk up on a bubbling stream, you're like, oh, thank the Lord. It is meant to represent blessing and life. The music has changed. In the kingdoms of this world, with everything going around, it's chaos. But in the city of God and where he dwells, his holy habitation, where he is in the midst of them, they are blessed by his presence. You see, water and rivers in the Old Testament and the New Testament represent the presence of God and the life-giving presence of God. When you seek after him and follow him, Psalms 1 is an example. Those who delight in the Lord, in his law day and night, they're blessed. Why? Because God places them by a stream of water. They will not grow thirsty. They will not fade away. In Eden, he put Adam and Eve at the congruence of four rivers, right there, perfectly satisfied in him. In Isaiah, it says the people of God, I'll read this verse because I don't have it written down for you, or at least I'll give you the reference. I think it's up there. Nope, it's not up there. It's in here, though. There we go. Isaiah 8, 5 through 10. Write that in. Isaiah 8, 5 through 10. Isaiah says, you have forsaken the flowing stream of God. When you turn away from the Lord and you disobey him, he says, you've forsaken the very stream that gives you life. And what God did in that moment, in that verse, is he sent a rushing river in the Assyrians to punish them. But then he finishes with, I will still save you, though. I won't let you drown. I will send Emmanuel. So you'll see that the being near the river, being near the Lord, is life. In the New Testament, Jesus said to the woman at the well, believe in me, and out of your heart will flow streams of living water. And in Revelation 22, it says, there won't be a sea, but there will be a river of living water coming down from the throne and from the Lamb of God. Church, you might be living on this earth right now, and there might be chaos all around you. But if you have true faith in the Son of God, and you are his child, your zip code is secure. And it's in the city of God, where there's a river of life, and it will not be moved. When everything else is moved in your life, Satan might take your job, he might try to take your peace, he might try to take people out of your life, he might change the country and who's leading it, but if you are following after God, your habitation is his presence in you, you will not be moved. You are secure in your God. We need to move forward. When the morning dawns, he will help you. And that's a reference, many think, to the stories that I referenced, that over the nighttime they slept, they weren't sure what was going to happen, and they woke up, Jehoshaphat and the people, and they saw what God had done. David wrote many psalms where he says, Lord, I just want to make it through the night. I'm trusting in you. And then he wakes up in the morning and he says, I'm alive. You delivered me. You know, so this is a very common theme that if we put our faith in the Lord in the morning, he delivers. You still have to go through the night, though. Right? All right. Moving on to verse 6. The nations rage and the kingdoms totter. The music has changed. We get this glimpse as to what it's like to be in God's kingdom. But now the nations rage and the kingdom totters. He utters his voice and the earth melts. That is an intimidating picture. That God speaks over the course of our history and over what's happening right now. And when he wants a kingdom to rise and when he wants a kingdom to fall, all he does is speak and it melts. He is an absolute, utter authority over everything going on. So we don't need to be afraid. And that's why the sons of Korah say very next thing in verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. So when he says the Lord of hosts, that's the Lord of heavenly armies, right? We just sang about that this morning. But also it references the very people of Israel. God would send out the people of Israel, and he was the Lord of them fighting battles. So God sometimes uses just his own words, rains down sulfur and fire. Sometimes he sends angels. Sometimes he uses his own people. Sometimes he uses wicked people against wicked people. It doesn't matter what he uses. Whenever he speaks, it's done. And that is our Lord, the Lord of hosts. We serve a powerful God. We don't have to be scared. He is the God of Jacob. Let me tell you what Jacob said about God. When he was running away for his life because his sons had taken revenge, one of his daughters, his sons, one of his daughters had been mistreated, raped. And so the sons went and killed everybody in the town. They deceived him and killed him. And then they had to run. And when he was running away, he says, I need to go to Bethel. And God had told him to go. And he says this about God. He's the one who answers me in the day of my distress. He has been with me wherever I've gone. That's how Jacob saw God. God is the one who answers me in distress. He's been with me wherever I've gone. It's the God of Jacob. Now we come to our verse here, verse 8. It's going to get darker. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations. Desolations, literally when you look this up, means horrific, atrocious events. Horrific, atrocious events sometimes are the work of the Lord. He is the one allowing these battles to take place. He is causing them to take place to move his will forward. Come and look at what our God has done. But in verse 9, it says, what is he doing? He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariot. Is this a very calm situation right now? This is a one-sided battle. This is the God of the universe saying, you're done. You're done. You're done. And he has sat over this world, and at times, his judgment has done just that. Like Jehoshaphat. They're worshiping as they walk, and God is fighting the battle. And in that moment, after doing this, the earth has melted. He's caused the wars to cease. He has shown that he is in ultimate control. What does he say? The next words. Be still. And know that I am God. I will be exalted in the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Is he whispering that on the side of a calm lake? No. If you have an accurate picture in your head, the world is going insane, and God has caused it to stop. And he enters that scene, and he shouts over to everyone. It's in the plural. Be still, y'all. That's the unrighteous and the righteous, both. They're both there. They're both seeing what's happening. One side is fighting God. One side is cheering for God. And he says, be still. Now, the words be still there, it's very much like cease, stop, put your weapons down. Just stop. I'm in charge. So when you walk by that poster and you see be still and know that I am God, don't just quote that part. Finish the sentence. And I will be exalted. That's the promise. Stop striving, translations say. Stop striving and know that I'm God. I've got this. So, church, this verse is most valuable when you are under attack. Whether it's from temptations to sin, whether it's from situations you can't control, whether our nation is going down or going up, whether there's a righteous person in charge or not, when we are tempted to pick up our own with our own strength and start fighting, remember, be still. Don't strive. I am God. I am your refuge and strength. and ever-present help in trouble. Don't be afraid. That's what this verse means. We serve a God who wins, and wins big. That's a reference to Donald Trump. We're going to win so much, we're going to get tired of winning. And then he loses. Don't get into that, whatever. The reality is, when God says, I win, there is not a place in the universe where he doesn't actually win. In fact, the battle has already been won. We just sang it this morning. I'm fighting a battle you've already won. Our place is in heaven, secure for us. Our reward is in heaven, secure for us. Nothing's changing, church. We just have to be still on this planet and know that he's God. And honestly, sometimes God will not rescue you. He's not going to. Not in this lifetime. You're going to suffer. It's a promise. But all of your suffering is used for his glory and to make you more like Christ. But when the morning comes, even if that's the day you die, he will rescue you. And you will say, God, you are exalted. You are exalted. Let's read this last verse together. The last verse. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. That's a good song. That's a good song. God will be exalted. The only problem is when he steps up for the final be still, when Christ comes back, no more chances. You get to live once, die once, and then the judgment. So for those who live and die with their faith fully in Christ, when they stand before the throne, they will get to be still and say, not me, Jesus. He's my strength. God, Jesus is my strength. It's not me. Jesus is my strength. And you'll be comforted. But if you don't have your faith in Christ, you will have absolutely no comfort. You will be sent to where Satan and his angels are sent, who defy the Lord. And you will be with them in a place where there will be no stream and no blessings that come with his presence. And I hate saying that. I don't even like thinking about it. But it's true. You can follow this God, the Lord of hosts, or you can keep fighting him. And his desire is that all would be saved through his son Christ, who died for your sins and mine, so that we could be forgiven. And we can put our full faith in this Jesus and follow him as Lord and Savior. So I'm going to close us in prayer, and I'm going to have the worship team come up, and we're going to sing one final song.
Hi, I'm Pastor Gary Ladd. It's our hope and our prayer that God's word has touched your heart today. Perhaps you'd like to ask God for his help in your life right now. Did you know that you can call on God's Holy Spirit to help you through prayer right now, right where you are? If you pray sincerely in faith, the Heavenly Father will hear your prayer. He'll hear your prayer of confession, of forgiveness, and for comfort. If you already know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but you know that God wants you to be closer to him, to draw you in closer, would you pray right now and ask God to forgive you of your sin and to draw you in close to him, to that personal love relationship that God wants you to have? Did you know that God's word tells us in 1 John 1:9 that if you'll confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. If you've never asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart or into your life, dear friend, please do that today. He wants to have a personal love relationship with you. He wants to be your Lord and your Savior. If God's Holy Spirit is pulling on your heart right now, this is how you can receive him as your Lord and Savior today. It's really as simple, a very simple process of faith called admit, believe, and confess. Admit that you're a sinner and that you need God's help. Believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son, that he came to this earth, that he lived his perfect life, that he died on the cross for your sin, and that he rose again so that he might prepare a place for you in heaven. And then the last thing that you need to do is confess. Confess that Jesus Christ is your Lord, the boss of your life, and that he is your Savior. If you'd like to do that right now, you can pray a very simple prayer and invite him into your life. If you would, just repeat this prayer after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I want to know you personally. I acknowledge that my sins have separated me from you. Please forgive me of those sins, Lord. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus, to die on the cross for me, to die in my place. And thank you, Father, that he rose again to be my Lord and my Savior. I now ask you to rescue me from my sin. And I place my faith in you alone for forgiveness and for eternal life. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, and you prayed that prayer in faith, believing, then, dear friend, you've begun your spiritual walk with God through Jesus Christ. Please let us know about this, won't you? This is just the beginning, and we'd like to pray with you and for you and to help you to start your process of growing with Jesus Christ. Please contact the church offices of Grace Point at the email that you see right there on your screen. If you'd like to access other sermons or helps, or if you'd like to find out more about Grace Point Ministries, service times, Bible studies, youth or children's activities, please look us up at the website on your screen right now, gpf.church. Thank you for joining us for our worship broadcast today. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you peace.